So I'll be reading from the book of Mark today, chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. If you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? A lamp on a stand. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." The parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." A parable of the mustard seed. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here and we are in your presence. And thank you, Father, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father. We pray that you will be with Pastor Nelson. Father, put your healing hand on his voice. And we just pray that all that who hear his word today through the Holy Spirit will take it and use it in their everyday life to draw us each closer to you to share the light with the world. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Hunter, for bringing that meaningful children's service. I realized when he sat down like that he represents a younger generation. I still would be trying to get up. Who do you say that Jesus is? Hopefully, this is the question that's been in front of us this whole series in Mark, and hopefully through our messages, you've been able to formulate and kind of articulate the answer to that question with more confidence. It's a personal question. Who do you say that Jesus is? As Linda read our text from this morning, some of you may have picked up that there was three illustrations or parables listed there, and it seemed like maybe they're not really connected. There's some randomness to them, hiding a lamp under a bowl and a farmer who scatters seed and doesn't know how it grows and the tiny mustard seed that grows into a large plant. But when we look closer at the text, we realize there is a common theme. There's a reoccurring theme that happens in this text, and that is the kingdom of God. You see in verse 26, he said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." In verse 30, Jesus again says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" If you remember last week, Jesus said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." In fact, Mark uses the term kingdom of God 14 times in his book. Luke, in his gospel, uses it 32 times. And Matthew, in his gospel, uses the term kingdom of heaven interchangeably with the kingdom of God 32 times. All in all, this terminology is used in the New Testament over 100 times. The kingdom of God. In this passage today, we're looking at Jesus illustrating or trying to describe the kingdom of God to his disciples. What is the kingdom of God? If you were asked to give a description of that, or to stand up right now and describe what the kingdom of God is, what would you say? I mean, we use this terminology when we recite the Lord's Prayer, do we not? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That same prayer ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power. But this is not language that we use in the 21st century, right? We've replaced the word kingdom with words like government or empire or rule, or reign, or community. What then is the kingdom of God? What was Jesus attempting to describe to his followers? I have to admit that as I wrestled with that question this week, that I went down the realm of kingdom theology, a journey that some of you may have enjoyed going with me, others maybe not so much. The modern day theologian Graham Goldsworthy describes the kingdom of God this way. He says it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people, those who belong to him. God's place where he dwells with those people. And under God's rule, under his gracious kingship. God's people in God's place under God's rule. But if you think about it, this description of God's kingdom encompasses the entirety of Scripture, beginning in Genesis. Adam and Eve would have fit into this description of God's kingdom. So what then did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God is here, it's near, it's arrived? Remember in chapter 1 of Mark, he says, he went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, and he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. God's reign always existed. But when Jesus came to earth, he embodied the kingdom of God through his preaching, miracles, death, and resurrection. Jesus demonstrated that God's kingdom had arrived. It had taken on a new expression, a new reality. The blind received sight. The sick were healed. Demons were cast out. Sins were forgiven, and lives were transformed. The eternal kingdom took on a visible, personal, and redemptive expression, unlike anything seen before. Early in the 20th century, Princeton theologian Gerhardius Voss developed what has become known today as the already, not yet, understanding of the kingdom of God. In this paradigm, Voss says the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Christ now reigns as king from heaven, and his kingdom is a present reality for all of us. Yet the kingdom has not yet reached its final fulfillment. We still live in a fallen world, and we continue to experience the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Sickness, suffering, and death. The fullness of God's kingdom will be consummated when Christ comes back the second time. When he returns, he will completely overthrow death, sin, once and for all, and establish his reign in all its glory. Only then will God's people experience the kingdom in its fullness. Free from pain, suffering, and death. The kingdom of God is already here, but it is not yet fully consummated. And so Jesus, in his attempt to describe the kingdom of God to his disciples, he gives these three illustrations. And he forms the first one as a rhetorical question. Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl? Here Jesus is describing the kingdom as a light that will displace the darkness when it is placed in a prominent place. He is encouraging his followers to shine the light. Look at verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand?" Now, we've been singing that children's song ever since we've been yay high. And we've kind of become inoculated to the humor and the ridiculousness of that statement. I mean, think about it. Some of us here the last week or two lost electric. And so we were scurrying around trying to find a candle or a lamp or a flashlight. What if you would have taken that candle, taken it down to the basement, put it in a closet, and came up stairs with your family and stumbled around, knocking your head against the light, stubbing your toes? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? We would call it a lot of things, right? Insane. Maybe even stupid. Jesus certainly caught the attention of his audience with this one. In that time, houses didn't have much light. The windows were small. And so a lamp or a candle or some kind of a light was an important piece. And it would have been held up so that people could have been seen their way around. How foolish it would be to take that light and put it in a closet. So the lamp in this parable is a metaphor for the illumination that Jesus brings to a dark world, dispelling spiritual darkness. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The underlying message here to his disciples and for us today is this: if you have received the light of Christ, you have a responsibility to shine it to those around you in a dark world. Jesus is encouraging those who have experienced his saving grace not to hide it, but to give a testimony of what that light has done in our own lives. Don't put your light under a bowl or under the bed. This would be ridiculous. Instead, let the light of Christ shine through your life. God's word is not given merely to change me, but it's given to shine through us to others. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. In the same way, let your lights shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." And we see in verse 22 of our text, Jesus emphasizes this. He says, "For what is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought to light." In other words, the secret of heaven, the secret of the kingdom of God, is not intended to remain a secret. In teaching this illustration of the lamp under a bowl, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that his kingdom advances as those who have received the light faithfully shine it to a dark world. The second parable in this passage again takes us to the agricultural world, planting seeds. But this time it has a completely different focus. The focus is the mystery of the growing seed. Verse 26, "This is what the kingdom of God is like," Jesus said. "A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know why or how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel on the head." The striking feature of this parable is that the farmer doesn't know how the seed grows. He plants it, he weeds it and waters it, and then he waits. And in time, the plants emerge. Jesus' point is that while the farmer has responsibility to sow the seed, the life-giving power does not come from the farmer. The power to give life and growth comes from God Himself. If you're a farmer or a gardener here this morning, you know this all too well. There's something mysterious, even magical, when that little sprout pokes up through the soil. Or if you're like me, you can kind of become impatient. And you get down the row and you scrape away the soil looking for the seed that may have sprouted. Have you done that? We become impatient, wondering, is there a seed there? Is it coming up? Paul says in Corinthians, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. See, there's an element of faith that the farmer needs to exercise when he plants the seed, spends the money, spends the time, because you see, there's no evidence that this seed is going to sprout. It takes faith and trust. I believe that in teaching this parable to his disciples, Jesus wanted them to understand that their responsibility was to shine the light, to plant the seed, to tend it, but then let the growth up to him. Their calling was to be faithful, to make Christ known. But they were never to confuse their role with God's. Only God can change a human heart, impart spiritual life, and regenerate those who believe. As Christians, sometimes we struggle with this. We struggle to see people reject the truth of God's word. We become impatient when we see people making unsound decisions. We're judgmental when we don't see the growth that we think there should be. But God has not made us responsible for the growth. That's not our responsibility. It's His miracle to perform. Have we planted the seed? Have we watered it, tended it? The growth is up to God. Give it to Him. I think the second notable piece of this parable is the progression of the growth. Jesus says the seed sprouts and grows. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel. There is a progression in God's kingdom. There's a progression from a personal standpoint. When a person receives the light and accepts Jesus into their heart, the seed is planted, but it takes time for the seed to sprout and to grow and to produce a result, a harvest. Sometimes it's hard to have that patience. Sometimes we're digging the soil away from the row, looking for the sprout. But there's also a progression in the kingdom, for the kingdom standpoint. While God has always reigned since the beginning of time, His kingdom was revealed in a new way through the coming of Jesus Christ and will one day be fully realized when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Dr. Herbert Lockyer suggests that there is an end time aspect to this parable. He suggests that Jesus was directing his disciples to three stages of the kingdom. The stalk, he says, represents the kingdom in mystery. That's the present church age. That's where you and I live today. The head or ear represents the kingdom in manifestation, which will be experienced in the millennium, the thousand-year reign. This will occur after the rapture. And the kernel, the full kernel, suggests the kingdom in all its majestic perfection, the new heaven and the new earth. From both a personal and a kingdom standpoint, we see the growth progression, starting as a seed and growing to completion. Well, let's always remember the growth is produced by God alone. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Our calling is to faithfully plant the seed, to tend it, to water it, to make Christ known, and then patiently wait. Wait and trust God to bring the miraculous growth. And miraculous it is. The third parable in our passage today reminds us that small beginnings lead to a great kingdom. Verse 30, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air perch in it. The seed Jesus is referring to here is the black mustard seed. 1 to 2 millimeters, the size of a pinhead. But it was known for its rapid growth and large size compared to its seed. In Jesus' time, the black mustard seed could grow to heights of 12 to 15 feet, and it took on a tree-like appearance. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. It starts microscopic, and it becomes massive. Jesus' ministry started small. He was born in a common family. His dad was a carpenter. His first disciples were fishermen, ordinary men. Not exactly a kingly start. To outsiders, it looked unimportant and doomed to fail. But in this kingdom, there was divine power. This kingdom housed the source of all life and growth. Like a tiny mustard seed, the kingdom began almost unnoticed. Yet it would grow into something far greater than anyone could imagine. A great tree providing shelter and blessing to the nations. This kingdom began with a baby boy born in a humble stable. But the child was the eternal Son of God, the source of all life. Through his death and resurrection, he secured redemption for all the hearts that would receive him. See, from those humble beginnings, the kingdom began to expand, and it continued to grow until the day Christ returns, when it will be established in its fullness. How does a tiny seed grow into the biggest of all garden plants? God's divine power. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. I believe in this parable that Jesus largely wanted to encourage his disciples. They had every reason to wonder if this kingdom would succeed. Right? They had no army, they had no political influence, no religious establishment, and they were already facing opposition. In this parable, Jesus was planting a vision for the future. He was instilling hope. The disciples were only seeing the seed. God had already seen the tree. In effect, Jesus was saying, what I'm building may appear small today, but don't be discouraged. God will make it something far greater than you can imagine. That same truth remains today. It can give us hope and vision for the future. We must never doubt God's ability to accomplish great things, even when all we see is a tiny seed. In teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, Jesus told them these three parables. He was revealing how his kingdom would grow, but also encouraging them to remain faithful. That encouragement extends to every disciple today. To shine the light. To shine the light as Jesus' disciples, we have received the light. We are to reflect it. Don't hide it. Don't keep it to yourself. Let it shine in a dark world. You may be the only light that a dark soul receives. I believe Jesus was encouraging his disciples to trust God for the growth. In shining your light, you will plant the seed, you will nourish it, you will water it, but God will cause it to grow. Leave that to him. And I believe Jesus was encouraging his disciples and us today to serve him faithfully with the confidence that the small seed will grow into a large kingdom. So I trust this morning that as we went through this passage, we've been encouraged. Encouraged about the kingdom, how it grows. Encouraged to shine the light. Encouraged to trust him for the growth. And encouraged to look forward to the kingdom's glorious fulfillment. It was true 2,000 years ago by the shores of Galilee, and it's true today. God's kingdom advances as his people shine the light of Christ, faithfully sow and tend the seed, and patiently trust God to bring the increase. Amen? Father, we thank you that we're part of your kingdom. And Lord, teach us what that kingdom is and how it works and how we're a part of it. Lord, help us to be faithful in shining the light and to be able to trust you for the growth. And Lord, we look forward to the day when that kingdom will reach its full perfection. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.